I thought last week was really a blessing. I thought they really went really well. We're looking at Christ in the feast. The first part of it was covered in his first coming, right? And the second part of his feast, those feasts are the second coming. Yet there's a transitional feast, Pentecost, that ties the two comings together, the early rain and the latter rain. The people that received the first fruits was the early giving of the Holy Spirit, and then it's going to be given again at the end, and with it is going to be a resurrection, because Jesus said he was the first fruits, but yet Jesus didn't receive the Holy Spirit because he already had the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So Jesus was resurrected on the morrow after the Sabbath, and he was called the first fruits.
Right.
So we are called the first fruits because we have received the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus rose being the first fruits, then we are going to be the first fruits of that Holy Spirit being resurrected. So I thought last week went really well. There's seven feasts. There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits of the spring harvest, which is Christ, the morrow after Sabbath. And then there's Pentecost. So there's four. And then the ones that still have to be fulfilled are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And like I said, the one that is connecting the East Feast to those feasts is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. That when it's poured out again on the latter rain, it's going to be fulfilled, and with it is going to come a resurrected body.
Amen.
So we finished this, but we're going to look at that, but I don't want to get to that yet, because I want to look at the victory at Passover.
Amen.
Yeah, what
does
happened.
Anyone need any understanding about the wheel there?
This is open, so...
I drew that this morning. If you have any questions about it, I'd be more than happy to answer anything. There's some things that might get your attention. The outer words are the Hebrew names of the month. The inner words are our names of the month. Our months normally fall around the center of their month. I don't know why that is, but it's that way. There's 12 of each, because I counted and had to redraw it a couple of times because I didn't make enough spaces. And so, the dates beside it, the 14th and then the 15th and then the 21st, those are the days that those feasts were supposed to start.
Right.
Nisan or Abib, depending on what you call it.
This is well done.
Nisan, or why do they call it different, Abib and Nisan?
I don't know.
But anyhow, it starts on the 14th, and you find that in Exodus. And then the unleavened bread is the 15th evening and the 16th. All right, I just didn't have room on the board there to write it down. First fruits is 21 days after that. I don't know why, or it's 21 on the 21st. It's not 21, 7 days. It's 7 days. 20, and then 50 days after that is Pentecost. Then you have 3 months, and then on Tishri, you have these other three feasts, and I did not get a chance to write down the dates when they start.
So this is the first month, which to me is that represents his first coming.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the number seven is total, finality, completeness. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't, a lot of people say, well, he's holy, completeness. No, the devil has seven horns.
Oh, amen. Yep.
So, I mean, it's just the number seven is completeness. So we've been on the year 6,000 years, and 7,000 is the Sabbath. So, and then a lot of these were, like Curtis said, Nisan, Abib, they call it in Leviticus. Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover. We looked at that last week. He was in the grave on unleavened bread. He honored the Sabbath, which is not here, the Sabbath. He honored the Sabbath by doing no servile work. He rested on the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday. And he rose on first fruits of the spring harvest. So that was the day they took the sheaf and brought it into the house of the Lord. And we're going to look at this because he led captivity captive. There's so much going on here with this. And Doug, the Garden of Eden, Paradise, we're going to look at that. There's something interesting going on there here. And then like we said, then he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, right? But Pentecost is a transitional one because there's an early rain and a latter rain. And these feasts here
I think trumpets is like the first. I think atonement is the 10th. And I think tabernacles is the 15th. But they're all the same month. And like I said, if you really want to get an understanding of this, read Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee, where they're all tied in together. So it's a great study. It's just beautiful. You just see the Lord. And yeah, I'll say this too. They're not just for Jewish people.
No.
We're gonna do these feasts are forever. They don't ever stop. You know, in these seven feasts, in Exodus 23:14, it said, you don't have to turn there. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 7. Three times thou shalt keep the feast unto me in a year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, and thou shalt keep the feast of harvest, first fruits, and the feast of ingathering. So in these seven feasts, we're told three times a year we are going to gather in those seven feasts. Mm-hmm. So, and like I say, the point I was trying to make about these feasts, these are eternal feasts. They're going to always be celebrated. We are always going to keep them. And in Revelation 7:9, you can see, look at 9:7-9. After this, I beheld the whole great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands. Those are Gentiles and Jewish people, a nation, a great multitude, which no man of all nations, and yet they have palms in their hands. Mm-hmm. That's the Feast of Tabernacles.
Right.
That's we're going to keep that. So we're going to keep all these feasts, and a lot of people don't understand. They're in this coming kingdom. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile.
Amen.
We are one people.
Yeah. If you don't mind, there's only been two kinds of people.
There's two people.
The church, and there's the lost.
That's right.
Those who believe and have faith in God, and those who don't.
That's right.
There are no other races or types of
people.
That's
right. And the thing is, when he comes there, he's going to gather Jew and Gentile together.
Yes.
He does not gather us separately. When he rescues the Jew, he's going to rescue the Gentile. When he punishes the unbelieving Jew, he's going to punish the unbelieving Gentile. It's all the same event at the same time. They are no different from us. And like Curtis said, when God talked about Abraham, he said that he'll be the father of many nations.
Many nations.
That you are, he's not a Jew that is one outwardly, but it's a Jew that is one inwardly. So it's the positioning of your relationship with Christ that makes you a Jew and a Gentile. Now I'll say this, is he done with that?
No.
As an ethnicity, as a people?
As a people, no.
Absolutely not.
And it does say that they without us shall not be made.
That's right.
Right? They have to be together.
That's right. So we'll look at it. Turn to Galatians 6, just some verses here. 6:14. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ there is neither circumcision, Jew, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, Gentile, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God.
Right.
You know, in Acts, when he appears and he's about to go back into heaven, they ask him, will thou restore the kingdom to Israel? But yet, if you read a couple of verses before that, he wasn't talking about restoring the kingdom to Israel.
No.
He was talking about my kingdom. I'm coming in my kingdom, and his kingdom is the true Israel of Gentiles and Jews together, believers. Turn to Ephesians 2.
And he didn't.
You know, before you get to Ephesians 2, turn to... Go ahead, buddy. Turn to Galatians 3.
The heart. Right? I mean,
that's right. It's your heart.
It's the circumcision, the true circumcision.
That's
of
right.
The heart.
And he even said that in the Old Testament, circumcise the foreskin of your heart.
Yes.
You know, so he was telling them, and when they invited the Egyptians to come with them in the Exodus or any Gentile, he said, they're part of you.
Right.
Treat them like they're yours, like they're family. They're part of you. Okay, so Galatians 3:25. But after the faith that has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed.
Amen.
And heirs according to the promise.
Mm-hmm.
So there's in Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it is. I didn't even plan on doing this, but this is such a great teaching. Because what the dispensations say, there's two groups of people, the Jew and the Gentile. The two are never meet. And they'll say, well, the kingdom of, I can't remember if I get this right, but they'll say, well, the kingdom of God, that's for the Jew, and that's on the earth. Is that, I can't remember. Now, the kingdom of heaven, that's for us. We're going to be in heaven, and the Jew's going to be on the earth. But Jesus said, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is coming to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Ephesians 2, I think this is really, these couple of verses right here. All I'm saying is we've been told a doctrine that is a false doctrine that tells us, like Curtis said, from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve fell, there was only two people, the
right.
seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ.
Right.
Everybody is born of the seed of the serpent.
Right.
Everyone. You need to be born again to be the seed of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But that the dispensationists will tell you there's three groups of people, right?
Yeah.
The Jew, the Gentile, and the church.
Mm-hmm.
What he called the Jew in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. And what is a church? It's an ecclesia.
Yes.
It's a congregation. It's an assembly. A group of believers under God.
That have been called out.
That's right.
Of another group. Of
that's right.
Group. You know, so there's a mass of humanity. Jesus said, I will build my church. We've been teaching on that for a while. And so in that, you can see, even in these feasts of the Jews and the times, the Gentiles and the Hebrew peoples, it's going to culminate us together as one church.
That's right. And that's why, as Gentiles, we seem to ignore these things, but there is such a sweet blessing in seeing His fulfilling these feasts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember Ray and Kevin were at the state fair, and there was they had a witness table there, and there was a Jewish people across from us. And I was telling the girl there, she was Jewish, you know, she was trying to argue, well, I'm a Jew, and I started giving her Christ fulfilled the feast.
Yeah.
And she was dumbfounded.
Yeah.
She was like, what? I never heard this before.
I think it was Isaiah when he went to Isaiah.
Oh, yeah. Right. So just before we move on, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by them which are called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth,
right.
the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes we're afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, and He has made both Jew and Gentile, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, and having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. So to make in peace, and that He might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God, and to one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And there, and came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, heathens, afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the corner, the head, being the chief cornerstone, mm-hmm. in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Ephesians 3:6.
Go ahead.
Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same and of the same body, and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel.
That's right.
The same body.
Mm-hmm. The same body. And then you go on to read Ephesians. It says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's not a different God for the Jew that he is for the Gentile, but yet we're told that he is. That there's different plans for them than there is for us. The plan is the same.
But he does make a distinction. I don't disagree. I think everything you said. But he does make the distinction when I don't know where the scriptures, New Testament, that talks about they were given the word.
Right.
Yeah, Romans. They were given Romans.
And Moses. And that there is a distinction at some point. It's not like they're the same, but they come together in one, in Christ.
Well, there you go. That's the new alliance.
They are the chosen.
Yes, they are the chosen people. They were given the law. There is something distinct about...
Why were they chosen?
To bring light to the world.
Because Christ had to come through a lineage of people. Yeah. That's it. That's the only reason.
Because God formed Adam... Adam failed. Through that same bloodline, Christ had to come. All right? He had to come as a descendant of Adam. Now, Adam, we know, is the father of all mankind. But there's a scarlet thread. If you just, and I know you've heard this saying before, but there really is. If you study the scripture, you can find the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Right? And that Holy Spirit that was breathed into Adam didn't go to everybody. I mean, because right after Adam and Eve had their third son, or second son, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel.
Right.
Abel was righteous, Cain was unrighteous. Right? And even so, right after, I mean, it talks about their first two kids, and there was a division between righteous and unrighteous right there, the people of God and the people of the world. And so there, that bloodline follows out, and Seth was born after that, which God imputed his blood into Seth, that godly line would run through all the way to Christ. If you follow Christ's bloodline, he comes all the way back to Seth, and then from Seth to Adam. Seth, there's Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Seth is the replacement son of Abel. Right? That's running right off the top of my noggin here. But anyhow, Christ had to come through that line, through that breath of God that started with the very first, so that Christ had, his bloodline had to trickle down that way.
That's why Israel is supposed to be separated.
Yes, that's why Israel.
They have their line, they're corrupted.
Yes.
And that's why we stand with Israel. And I'll say it again, in these last days, we're the ones who are going to stand with them.
Yeah.
Because they are going to be persecuted,
well,
too.
Well, when you say we're the ones, the church.
Right.
Don't think America will.
Right, yeah, exactly.
The church.
That's right. That's right. Because they will be persecuted again. Just like they always have been, they're going to be persecuted again. Two-thirds of them are going to go along with the world, with the Antichrist. One-third are going to start to realize there's something different. And I really do. I actually think when the temple's built and they're sacrificing, God does. You're not saved by doing that.
No.
But I think God's going to honor those because their heart is for God.
Yeah.
And I think that might be the one-third that is actually the remnant that is saved of Israel that God brings through the fire.
On the flip corner of that, that could be the two-thirds that are actually deceived.
Absolutely.
Going back to the blood sacrifices
Absolutely.
Of the animals
instead
of these sacrifices of the Lamb of God.
That's right. That's right.
You know?
And you're going to have Elijah and Moses there
preaching
to men saying, these sacrifices are doing are nothing. And they're going to be giving them the scriptures. Elijah and Moses are not going to be in Cleveland.
Right.
They're going to be in Jerusalem witnessing to Jewish people at that time.
And I think too, that the Jewish people today, the ones who are Torah, Jews versus Talmudic.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a big difference.
Absolutely.
Right there. The Torah Jews.
Absolutely.
The Talmud is filthy.
Yeah, so they hate Jesus Christ. They mock him. They blaspheme him.
They denigrate him.
Absolutely.
Horrible.
It's
horrific.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's horrific.
But they're called Jews?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Or yeah. Maybe the synagogues.
Yeah.
Well, he says they call it, they are Jews and they are not.
Right.
In
not everybody who says that they are
right.
Jew or a Jew.
That's right.
Twice.
In so Revelation, twice, and he calls it the synagogue of Satan.
Right.
Now, wrap your mind around this picture just for a second. The sacrificial system gets set up. The two witnesses are saying, that sacrificial system is not Christ. That's not where your salvation
right.
is. This is not the Messiah. Standing against the world as the world worships the sacrifice of animals, the worldly Hebrew people that get sucked into that. Those two people, they're standing in the gap between heaven and God and Satan. Standing in the gap and saying, don't go back to the blood sacrifices, trust in the blood of the Lamb.
That's
don't
right.
go back this way, trust in Jesus Christ. There is a true Messiah. He's coming again really soon. And you said the two kinds. There's the other
Torah is a Pentateuch.
Torah. I thought it was a John Wayne movie. I really did. Torah. Anyhow. But wrap your mind around that just for a second. We don't know that those are facts. These are all hypotheses.
Right, yeah.
Right.
Okay. We'll see.
We'll
see how
see.
It plays out.
You know,
but our job is to stay faithful and to stand with Israel
go.
As a nation.
Yeah. We stand with the ones who stand. We stand with those who stand with the Messiah.
That's right, absolutely.
You know?
How did Christians not do that though back in the day?
You know what happened, Bill? Because when Israel was dispersed as a nation, they were like they didn't understand that God could regather them.
Right.
Most of the Christians did not understand how's God going to. But then you had guys like Spurgeon who they weren't in Israel at that time. He said, "I don't know how this is going to happen. God's going to bring them back
right.
into the land." But you also had other Christians, denominations that said, oh, he's done with them. They're gone. They're out of the land.
Or these people are the ones who killed my Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
That's
yeah,
a lot
yeah.
of the Christians,
yeah.
early Christians, that's how they viewed the Hebrew peoples.
I forgot.
Not realizing
that's
that
right.
it wasn't the Hebrews that killed Christ. Christ laid his life down that he could freely take it back.
You know what the amazing thing is? The apostles and the prophets, this is the opposite. We look back and we're going, how is God going to save the Jew?
Right?
But yet they were looking forward saying, how is God going to save these
Gentiles?
He called these heathens.
Yeah.
He called us, you know what a heathen is? It's a pagan worshiper. Let me give you a couple verses. When you read, they are pagan worshipers. They're not just atheists.
Right.
They're pagan worshipers went throughout your Bible. But look what he says in Galatians. 16, Galatians 1:16, and to reveal his son in me that I might preach unto among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. So Paul is being sent to the heathen, Gentile, pagan. So look at Galatians 3. And the scripture verseing that God would justify the heathen. The heathen. He's not just saying Gentiles, he's saying the heathen.
Right.
It would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed, all nations shall be blessed.
Hmm.
So he's taking a bunch of pagan worshipers.
Right.
And the Old Testament, the prophets were saying the opposite. How are you going to save these people?
Yeah, they're so unclean. Look at what they do. They eat pork chop sandwiches.
That's the mystery of God.
The heathen.
That's the mystery.
I mean, he's not just calling them unbelieving Gentiles. Heathens are about as bad as you can get. And he's saying, I'm going to justify the heathen.
Remember, Abraham was a Gentile.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
Adam was a Gentile.
How many Gentiles were in the lineage? Tamar?
Yeah.
Right? Ruth?
Noah? He was Gentile.
Who were the women? Ruth?
The prostitute.
Rahab.
I couldn't think of
Rahab. Yeah, Rahab the harlot.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's three. Tamar and maybe even Bathsheba could have been a Gentile.
Yeah.
So, we've always been part of the picture. Could have been.
Your dad's name, Boaz?
That was
Ruth.
Ruth. I'll tell you what. You want to see a beautiful picture of God saving the Jew and the Gentile? Go read Ruth. Yeah. Boaz is Christ, yeah. Right? Yeah. The Gentile, he marries a Gentile bride, yeah. And the Jewish mother is blessed by the child. It's absolutely...
Ruth's a weeper.
Man, this Bible is perfect, man. Yeah, it's really so is. Well put together. Study typology. When you read your Bible, look at typology. Look at whenever you're reading something, there's a picture of Christ, there's a picture of Antichrist, there's a picture of the bride, there's a picture of the harlot. There's always these pictures in it, and just look for them. You'll go.
And there's always the element of forgiveness.
Absolutely.
There's always the element of mercy and love. And
what was Boaz doing when he was winnowing in the barley, in the heart? He was separating the wheat from the chaff.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable.
And then the Gentile woman comes, lays at his feet.
And what did he do? He covered her
with his mantle.
He covered her with his skirt. He put his garment. He didn't do like this, like a lot of people think. He took his righteous garment and covered her. It's a picture of the resurrection. These things are unbelievable, man. God is. I'm going to lose it.
We're
about to lose it.
That's okay.
Okay, so we're going to look at the victory here at Passover. So Exodus 12. And I know we covered some of this last week, but that was fun right there.
Yeah.
So if you look at Exodus 12, you'll see, like we were saying last week, when Christ came the first time, he did have victory at Passover over the spirit realm. Right? The next time he comes, he's going to have victory over the kingdoms of this world.
Here's just something popped into my mind. Passover on the 14th, 10 days before that is when they choose the lamb for the slaughter, which was the exact day that Jesus was
dead. That's right.
174,880 days after the declaration to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from
Daniel 9:24-27.
Right. And so if you do it mathematically, and Cliff taught me this, and he beat it into my head over and over, the numbers and the dates are absolutely perfect. From the world span, because they still have the document or the decree to go and rebuild the walls when it was done, they have that tablet, they know when it was. And then if you count up exactly the time, that was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden before, on a colt of an ass, which was 10 days before the Passover, all right, which is the time that they choose the lambs for the Passover.
And what happens 10 days before the Passover? They're examining the
lambs. Yes, they examine them.
And you can see Christ in the temple, and they're questioning him.
Yes.
So you can see the pit. You can't make this stuff up.
No.
There is no human brain that can make this stuff up.
That's funny. You're teaching, you're sweating, I'm setting up a show.
Yeah.
I'm getting my jacket.
You know how it is. You start to get worked up, man. The Word of God. Okay, so Exodus 12, we're going to look at the Passover, the original Passover, and what he had victory over. He had victory over the demonic realm, over the spiritual realm.
Yes.
Okay,
he conquered Lucifer.
That's right.
Right?
Absolutely.
Just Lou ain't done yet. He's done, but he doesn't realize.
He defeated him there.
Yeah.
You know, even when Jesus was talking to his disciples, we'll look at it in a little while, since I saw Satan fall from heaven. He's constantly, he fell at the garden. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, we'll look at that too. We'll look at that garden. I think it's a prophecy in the garden.
Right.
Where it says, on thy belly thou shalt crawl all the days of thy, and thou shalt eat dust. That's death.
Right.
Eating dust is death. To dust it will return.
Mm-hmm.
Satan was not made of the dust.
No.
They were in an angelic realm, but yet he says that they're going to die like men.
Right.
The angelic realm that falls. Okay, so Exodus 12, here's your Passover. And what did he do here? He was going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, which is a type. 12:6,
And he shall keep it unto the 14th day the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at evening. 11. And thus ye shall eat it, and your loins be girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, right, that's the world, this night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods mm-hmm. of Egypt. And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord.
Okay. So he says he's going to kill the gods on the 14th. This was his first coming, and he defeated them on the 14th. So, let's keep reading. So, and the blood thou shalt be unto you as a token, a sign on the houses and you where ye are, and ye shall see the blood, and I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And I will smite the land of Egypt. So does that not happen? God looks upon the blood, and he slays them, right? This is our blessing. As he's slaying them, he defeated the demonic world, and we're saved by it. 14, and this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep the feast of the Lord through your generations. You shall keep my feast and ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So there you go. There's your unleavened bread. Well, we're told at the Passover that he was going to defeat the gods of Egypt. Right. Egypt is the world, right? So the gods of this world. Who are the gods of this world? Who is the god of this world? The devil. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Luke 22.
So the unleavened bread starts on the morning of the Passover.
Right.
That's when you start eating unleavened. You eat it for 7 days.
That's right.
Which will bring you to the first fruits.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and that's just it. Passover is part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right. Which is
so
part.
And first fruit.
Right.
Right?
Of first fruit.
And right. So it's the Sabbath.
Yeah.
It's a high,
high holy Sabbath.
It's a high holy Sabbath, which means it's joined with two other feasts.
Right.
So it's a high Sabbath.
And that's once a year.
That's what we're told. We're told that there's seven feasts. We're told in these seven feasts we're going to gather three times a year to celebrate them. Okay. Luke 22. If somebody. Al? 22:52-53.
Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out, and as against the thief with the sword and the staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of your darkness.
So there you go. What just happened here? They were about to arrest him and crucify him, and he called that the power of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That's right. The demonic realm. And we looked at it last week in Psalm 22, where many bulls of Bashan have compassed me about, that there's this spiritual realm that was around the cross, laughing at him, making fun of him, but he came down off the cross and defeated them.
Right.
Hebrews 2.
In Israel, they say Bashan.
Yeah.
Not Bashan.
Oh, really?
Bashan.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure we slaughter a lot of their language.
It's like this one I know.
Yeah. when I was learning German, something that made my German teacher horribly angry is I'd say, I cannot sprechen die Deutsch. You know, and stop that!
Well, being Greek, I hear a lot of people try to quote Greek.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say anything.
Yeah.
Bless your heart. Yeah, just bless your heart.
So, if I say it wrong, I'm sorry.
I just had a real special time with someone named Bashan. So.
Okay, yeah.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. He was fun. Him and his wives.
Wives?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, so
one's important enough for me.
Hebrews 2:14. For as much as then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took the part of the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
Yeah.
So through his death, he had the power to destroy him who had power, the devil. The devil can kill you.
Yeah.
The devil wanted to kill Job. If God says yes, go ahead and kill him.
Right. Yeah. You know, God had to put a parameter around that. You can't kill him.
That's right. The devil, we know Revelation says, in Revelation, I think the fourth writer says, the fourth writer is death and hell follows him. Doesn't say death and hell.
Right.
It says the fourth writer, his name is death, the devil. The devil is death. He introduced death at the garden.
He's the destroyer?
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Murderer from the beginning.
A liar, a murderer. He is death.
Yeah, Apollon.
Apollyon. Apollyon.
Yeah, it's another
Abaddon. Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer,
right.
The deceiver, the liar, the murderer. Whatever wickedness there is, he is the father of it.
I had to throw that in there.
Yeah.
Because you know in the Quran they say that Allah is the chiefest of liars.
Yeah,
in their holy scriptures, that's how they describe Allah.
You look at these other gods, Buddha. They're Satan.
Yes.
They're just Satan.
Yeah.
Okay, so you can see Hebrews says that that through his crucifixion he had the power over death. Jude 6. There's some good stuff going on here with Jude 6 and 2 Peter. We'll turn there too. And also we're doing right now is showing the victory over that realm at his first coming. Jude 6.
Which chapter?
Jude and Obadiah. Which chapter? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved into everlasting chains of darkness unto judgment of the great day. So look, he's going to compare it to Sodom and Sodom and Gomorrah, and cities round about them like manner, giving over to fornication and going after strange lusts, are set forth an example of suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. But those angels that sin, he cast them down, right? So who is he going to, as we move forward, talk about it. So 2 Peter chapter 2. Doug, I'm not there if you want to get there. 2:4.
What book is that?
2 Peter 2:4.
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
So you can see, I know they were already there. You have the angels that sinned, that he came, because these are the ones that left heaven.
Noah's day.
That's right, Noah's day. They mated with human women, and they had giants.
Right.
At that time, God threw them into chains of darkness. But he's also going to go down when Christ it gets crucified, he goes down and proclaims victory over who?
Yeah, over those that were there.
That's right, over those that were there that sinned against him the first time. You know, this idea too, in Genesis, where did we get the giant? If they were thrown into chains of darkness after they sinned and God flooded the planet, how do you have giants after the flood?
It happened after.
There were giants on the earth before and after when the sons of God, angels, saw the daughters of men and they saw them. So not only did it happen after the flood, before the flood, it happened after. How do we know that? Because of Goliath. Because all these humans are giants.
Okay. Or, a different thought, the bloodline, the corrupt DNA, came through one of Noah's son's wives. And as you have a recessive gene now, right? That recessive gene repeats after so long,
right,
or every once in a while. And then, again, this is a hypothesis. I don't know for sure. But if the genome was polluted for the everybody except for Noah, he was perfect in his genome, in his generation, the only one perfect, that doesn't mean Noah's wife, nor Noah's sons, nor Noah's daughter-in-laws were perfect. All right? They weren't. Their genome could have been flawed. And after breeding, these giants came back through the reproduction of the genome. And I don't know for sure, or Angelicos could have came down from heaven again and did it all over.
Well, and we do have that verse that does say that there was giants in the earth before,
yeah, before and
after. And
after.
So it clearly did happen,
yeah,
angelically,
yes,
you know, after.
Yeah.
And that's an interesting point. I also heard that the sons of Seth and all this.
Yeah, thing, yeah.
That,
yeah,
this, you're not going to get a giant by two humans.
No,
being,
no.
Okay, that I can understand where there could be a corrupt DNA.
Right.
But what clearly we're told is an angelic realm did,
yes,
this,
yeah,
before and after. So let me ask you something. There's no verse that says it stopped.
No. Mm-hmm.
Are we not seeing demonism in this world like never before?
Like never.
Is it not increasing?
You said it would be increasing.
That's right.
In the last days.
And in these last days, the Bible talks about that God is going to be, people are going to be with us, and they're cursing God.
Yeah.
Even as he's showing his manifestation.
Yeah,
what you got, Gary?
In Tennessee, I was in the library researching old books and looking for gold, basically.
Oh, good
and,
for you.
But I got down to this one rabbit hole. A picture caught my eye, and they had a snapshot from real grainy old,
yeah,
from the 1800s.
Uh-huh.
And it was this big mound. And they had excavated the mound.
Yep.
And it was a huge body or bones.
Oh, yeah.
And they, were,
yeah,
and they had a lot of them down in that area,
yeah,
in Tennessee.
Yes.
And the Smithsonian,
yeah,
took all them bones,
yeah,
and they're gone. They're,
yeah,
gone.
Absolutely.
They're gone.
You go
but
back.
That would be proof,
yeah,
of what the Bible is.
Absolutely.
Right.
You go back before the Smithsonian National Geographic became the scientific entities.
Yeah.
There was evidence all over the country. There's,
yeah,
writings, there's,
yeah,
newspaper articles. Even Abraham Lincoln,
yeah,
said about Niagara Falls that the giant saw this.
Yeah,
Abraham
would,
Lincoln said that.
No,
he was well aware of
it's
giants.
Not just in America.
That's
it's
right.
Not just in Israel.
No.
These were all throughout the world.
I'll tell you what. I'm Greek.
Uh-huh.
The Greek gods?
Yeah. Amen.
I remember,
yes,
asking my dad, and he said, well, those are just myths and fairy tales. And I read to him Genesis 6, and he goes,
a bit of renown,
and not only that, he said, it's amazing because in my town, he lived in a little town, he said there was a graveyard, and in that gravesite, they had giant bones.
Yeah.
Giant bones, he said, are still there today. We know the thing had to be 15 feet tall,
yeah,
and
yeah,
we have them.
Yeah.
And then things were just clicking with my dad going, those are the Greek gods.
Yeah.
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 Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But there's evidence,
yeah,
everywhere, all around the world of Seminoles.
Yes.
The Seminole Indians.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They were like 15, 20 feet tall.
Yeah.
Cliff Consequetto, he was a giant. Nimrod was a giant.
Yeah.
You look at Nimrod and you look at depictions of him in Hammurabi and all these,
yes,
steels they have. He's got a lion under his arm like a kitty cat.
Yeah.
It is everywhere.
Yeah.
That's why they have to lie to us, because it destroys evolution. National Geographic, Smithsonian are pumping evolution.
Oh, yeah.
So that's why they have to lie to us about it. That's
if
a
15-foot man falls down, he's halfway home.
That's right. I tell you what, there is actually a video. It's not Photoshop. It's not. It's like from the 1930s.
Yes.
Polynesian Islands,
yeah,
and there is this thing walking among the people, and
in
they're this big to him,
and
he's not Robert Ludlow, you know, like that.
Yeah,
he is this big, massive.
There's
hulking,
several pictures,
yeah,
of him, and it was in China, Japan.
Was it Japan?
It was Japan,
yeah,
and he's regular men's chest,
yeah,
only came to the middle of his chest. So he was a chest and a head taller,
that's
than
right,
everybody else.
And it's black and,
yeah,
white, it's grainy, you can,
right,
tell it's legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
About 20 years ago, I saw in the news that they found in France a complete 14-foot skeleton in a cave.
Yeah.
They're everywhere.
I was saying, man, I can't wait to hear the rest of it. Never heard of it.
You know, who built the pyramids? Who built all these megalithic buildings with stones that were laser cut, perfect, polygonal, where they had these shapes like this and they're fit together? You need some big hulking thing. They weren't stupid. People were intelligent.
They had power.
Absolutely.
Well, our brain has continually fallen since sin. Adam, I would dare say, when God created him, had 100% of his brain working properly.
All right.
So that's why he could talk to the animals, right? Because Eve talked with the serpent. Nobody thought it was strange.
That's not strange.
We communicate.
That's right.
Well, who else was around to watch it?
There you go. I hear you. Finally, the truth there. And we got the scripture. That's all we can go. We know that you did.
Okay, if you're in Peter, just put a finger in 1 Peter and go to Ephesians 6. But, you know, once again, look at it. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. That's how they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged by the ordinance, not us. They're judged, bless you. They're judged according to the law, according to their sins. The books are going to be opened. That's how they're going to be judged. So Ephesians 6, we all know the verses, but I think it's just great to go through these again. 6:10, this is our battle. Mm-hmm. You know, we say it all the time, and we're almost redundant about it, and it almost becomes cliche. But my battle is not Biden.
Right, amen.
It's them controlling Biden, and God is allowing it to show us this kingdom's coming, Tom. This is like some Christians have a problem understanding. Well, why would God allow this? Because his kingdom has to come.
Right.
It means wickedness has to increase.
Here you go. Here's a neat thought. Why did God have Israel go into the promised land and kill so many men, women, children,
beasts, that's right.
Everything.
Corruption.
It was because it was weeding out the corruption.
That's right.
Before the kingdom of God can come, corruption is going to be dealt with.
That's right.
He'll send us to Washington?
Hey, oh,
I think he's going to take care of Washington.
Yeah. Washington's going to fall long before.
Yeah. And what happened when Saul did not keep the command?
Oh, amen.
It came back to get them.
Yeah.
God said, I told you to kill everybody. Yeah. Everything, animal, everything. You didn't do it.
Yeah.
And what did he say to Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of
witchcraft. And this day, the kingdom's taken out of your hands.
That's right.
Right. So when we disobey God.
That's right.
He ends up with a witch.
Amen.
Exactly.
That's right. In Dora.
That's right. And they make a TV show.
Yeah, they really do. Yeah, Bewitched.
Okay, so Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the Holy Spirit. The power is the Holy Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Four.
13 and 14 real quick, too.
Yeah, so you have four things mentioned there. That's dimensional realm, right? Okay, wherefore take unto you the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, above all things, taking on the shield of faith, whereof you be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Right.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto unto all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Yeah, that's why we're to be in fellowship. We're supposed to be praying for each other.
And I look at it, there's stand, withstand.
That's right.
Stand ye therefore.
Yep.
Right? I don't see anybody saying, hey, Tommy, go get your gun.
That's right. Or be a lone ranger.
Or be a lone ranger. We stand together as a body of believers. our greatest power is our faith in God. Our greatest power is prayer. Do we really want to stop the wickedness going on in Washington?
No.
If my people were called by my name, would humble themselves and do what?
Pray.
Pray. All right. Okay, church, you want to stop this crazy stuff?
That's right.
Then he will.
And then he will. Amen. But not until then will he. But quick as a church is
ready. Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 when he reveals the end times. That Daniel's saying, I have done it. I have done it. We have sinned against you. I have done it. He is pouring it out. So, yeah, it starts with us.
Right. Amen. The reason that we're in the mess that we're in, it starts with the church. We didn't stand up 100 years ago.
That's right. That's right.
And in the 1830s, when all this garbage was being unfolded and put into our education system, our government, our churches, our pulpits, we didn't say, no, thus saith the Lord God.
Some did, though.
Yes, yeah. Some did. Yeah,
but
yeah.
They were not heard and they were not respected in their opinion.
Well, it's the difference between a drop of water and a flood. You know, one drop of water in the Niagara Falls. You really has anybody spit in the Niagara Falls? I have. I spit just as the, and you can see the loogie floating down. When it got to the white, you couldn't tell it no more. So there's one drop until it got overtaken by the flood.
Yeah, the truth is, it could just be the town we're living in. I mean, we could pray 2 Chronicles 12 all day long.
All day. Yep.
But if we're living in that time. God will honor you in that prayer, or a group of people in that prayer. But if he plans on destroying the world, he's going to destroy the world.
Well, what's that? We should pray that maybe God will leave behind. Where is that? You talked about it a couple weeks ago. We pray God will repent and leave behind.
And he will.
Yes.
He will. There is, when he appears in the cloud and the everlasting gospel is preached, there are going to be people that are going to, heathen.
Right.
They have never heard.
Right.
We say he's going to wreck because we'll be there.
Right.
He's already, and he's going to redeem a third of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But with that third of Israel, there are going to be heathens.
Right.
That will say, "Okay, we believe," and they're going to turn to him.
Well, when that angel, the only place in the whole Bible when an angel preaches the gospel, the everlasting gospel of God, again in the Revelation, he sets out from heaven, he flies over the whole earth. Proclaiming the everlasting gospel of God.
That's right.
That's the only place you see that picture anywhere in the Word of God.
Here it is. He's talking. I'm going to quote it. If you just turn to Peter. You don't have to turn there. But Joel, this is what he's talking about. This is a promise from God that he is still going to rescue people when he appears in the clouds. And rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord, your God, for he is great.
Come on now.
Grant, cry.
Go ahead.
For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, leaving a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering.
Thank you.
That's the God I know.
Yeah.
I don't know the God that's up there beating everybody up, slapping them down, 2 steps forward, 3 steps. This is the God I know. That even in those last days, he is going to save a remnant of people.
Just as at the Passover, those who had faith, whether you were an Egyptian or a Hebrew, if you had faith to put the blood over the mantle, your child would be saved.
Yeah.
You would be saved.
Absolutely. Right?
If you didn't have faith to do that,
that's right.
You wouldn't.
That's right. Faith in what, Curtis?
In God,
you?
No.
In him.
Faith
the
in
woman,
the blood of the Lamb.
That's right. That woman that touched his garment, was she, if I could just get to him, I'll fight through this. I have faith in myself.
Mm-hmm.
No. She had faith. All I have to do is touch him. Him. Him.
Him. Absolutely.
Okay, absolutely. So 1 Peter 3.
Passover
that was good.
Of the Lord. Amen. It's the Lord's
what
Passover.
What did you just mean?
That was Joel 2, and that is talking about his second coming.
Yes.
That is Joel chapter 2, 12 to 14.
Thank you.
I can go 11 to 14. I get,
no.
Chapter 2, Joel.
Okay, so 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just Christ, for the unjust us,
that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh at the Passover, victory, right? By which also he came and preached unto the spirits in prison. So there it is. What spirits? Who did he preach to with the spirits in prison? Well, he went down into hell after his crucifixion. He let captivity captive. We're going to look at that.
Right.
And he preached victory over the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. By water. Saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. So what kind of baptism? Water baptism? Or baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what saves you. And the only way you could get that Holy Spirit is by truly believing that Christ died for you. And how do I know that I'm not the same person? There's a life change that takes place. And if you don't have a life change, you're kidding yourself. Okay. Who is gone into heaven. Wait, he just... Okay. Verse 18, he said that he preached in the prison. Verse 19 said he preached in the prison. Verse 22 says, who is now gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities, we wrestle against what? Powers, principalities, right? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now they are under him. There is no more battle. He defeats them here, and the victory is over. Okay, so, there's something real interesting here going on. If he went down to prison and preached to the prisoners down there, turn to Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. He also brought people out with him. You know, I'm going to pick it up at 4 because this is what we were talking about earlier, about Jew and Gentile. It wasn't just Jews that died and went in Abraham's bosom. There were Gentiles in there too, right? Did you tell me Gentiles weren't saved in the Old Testament? They surely were. Okay, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the everlasting gospel. That's the gospel.
Yes.
From Genesis to Revelation, that is the gospel. Sinful man, graceful God.
How many gods?
One.
Are you sure?
Yeah. One. How many kingdoms? One. The kingdoms on this earth are going down. His kingdom is going to stand.
Right.
Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he let captivity captive.
Yeah.
And he gave gifts unto men. Now, what are the gifts he gave unto men? It's right there in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some courtesies, right? For the perfecting of the saints. So those are the gifts that he gave unto men.
Right.
You notice there's groups here.
Yes. Yeah.
And groups are to stick together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so verse 8, therefore when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended is that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Yeah.
So, right? He descended.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're going to get into some words. Luke
42 to 43.
Yeah.
And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Paradise. There's a word, paradise. There's one word right there. What did he call it? What did the thief say to him? Remember me when you come into paradise? Your kingdom.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't say, oh no, not my kingdom, you're going to paradise. He didn't correct him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, today you'll be with me
in paradise.
Paradise.
Which is the kingdom.
That's right. This is going to be fine.
Yeah.
So paradise, there's a word right there. Paradise. Rich man and Lazarus. You want to look at it? Where was the rich man and Lazarus?
They were both in the grave. They were dead.
Do we want to look at it, or you want to, because everybody knows the story.
Luke 16. 16,
19. Look at it. Nancy.
Yes, sir.
16, 19 to 26.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Beautiful, right? And who did Moses and the prophets talk about? Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Right? So
if you can't believe what's written in the Old Testament,
that's right.
Even if you saw Jesus raised from
that's
the dead,
right.
You wouldn't believe it.
And when Jesus came and he was preaching the gospel,
yeah.
He was doing it out of the Old Testament.
Amen.
70% of your New Testament is Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, they're connected. And a lot of Christians, they don't even touch the Old Testament.
Right.
They're worried about the laws and all this stuff. Well, in those laws, you see Christ.
Those laws are magnificent.
Absolutely. They're Christ. They are Christ. So you keep Christ, you kept the law.
Right.
It's that simple. These people that are trying to honor, we go to church on Saturday. The Bible says nothing about going the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, just going to church. It says nothing about that. You're to do no servile work
exactly.
on the Sabbath.
The Sabbath, Saturday, is supposed to be a day of rest.
That's right.
To remember God in.
That's
it
right.
doesn't say come and worship.
That's right.
Right?
And I'll tell you what, too. These people that think they're keeping the Hebrew feast and the Jewish, they're not.
No.
They're not even coming close to keeping that.
I mean, Saturday is not the same here as it is in Israel.
Exactly.
Two different days.
Oh, exactly.
Even look at the months. Our months are not the same as their
months. That's right.
That's right. That's right.
And even in Israel, there's two separate sets of
months
and years.
Yeah.
There's the religious and there's the
Amen.
Whatever. Okay, so my point is, okay, where were these people? You had both groups of people in hell, right? But yet there was a gulf, a sea, in between them. That you couldn't cross over. That not only that too, you also see that they're in their souls.
Right.
Right? They're not resurrected. Nobody's resurrected.
Right.
They're in their souls, but yet they can see, They could touch. They could feel.
Recognize each other.
They could recognize each other.
It's like they're thirsty.
That's right. Yeah. He's thirsty. Put his finger. He has a finger. And I'll say it again. That's what your soul is. Right. Your soul is your dimensional body.
Mm-hmm.
Right now it's
clothed corruption.
With corruption. A work glove that cleans out stalls.
Right.
That's going to come off. And he's going to put on Michael Jackson's silvery white glove. He's going to put that. That's your resurrected body. But your hand is your soul.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to use that verse, or that set of verses, to witness to people, to let them know that if your parents are in hell today, they're praying for you.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Right.
They want to know that you're going to heaven.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. That's it.
Nobody prays as hard as a fellow who's in torment.
That's right.
Right. And if you're cast out, you know, you got loved ones that didn't make it into the paradise, into Abraham's bosom. Now that's interesting, because before Christ died, it wasn't paradise.
That's right.
It was Abraham's bosom.
And what it, so when Jesus, the verse we read in Luke 23, Jesus said to me, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Where was Lazarus and the rich? They were in paradise.
And Abraham
before that. So here's my 2 Corinthians 12:1-4.
I think we'll back up to that just a second. Was Abraham's bosom the same as paradise?
I'm saying it is.
Okay.
It's just a different
name. No, because when Christ died,
yeah,
the graves were open.
Right.
And they walked down the street.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't come back out of paradise.
No, those people, they had just died. In other words, they were like the other Lazarus that had just died and he came out. It's not a resurrection. They didn't come from paradise. These people, when Christ, it doesn't say they were resurrected. It said after Christ's resurrection, these people came out of the graves. So in other words, Val, if I'm your brother and we're living in the time of Christ and I die and I'm witnessing to you and I say, he's the Messiah. And you're going, no, he's not. And I die. Right? And then Christ rises from the dead. I come out of the grave. I go, Val, what are you doing here, Tom? Right? It has to be somebody you know that came out of the graves that is now witnessing to you.
Okay, and as far as Abraham's bosom in paradise, the way I've always understood it, and I might be wrong, when Jesus rose from the grave, Mary Magdalene met him, or the gardener, what she thought was him, and he said, "Do not touch me, because I had not ascended yet to the Father." From what I understand, and there's no scripture proof of this, that the reason she wasn't allowed to touch him is because he had Abraham's bosom with him heading to paradise.
Well, and here's the thing. I think, like, I think Abraham's bosom is another word for paradise.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that is because when Jesus is given that parable, Abraham, I don't think it's a story. I think it's something that legitimately happened.
No. Jesus named him by name.
That's right. So he names him by name. So this event actually occurred.
Yes.
And he's, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's where Lazarus is. He's there. Where the guy on the thief on the cross is going. So we'll look at it more.
I got a thought that it may or may not be something, but for those bodies in Matthew 27 to come up out of the ground, their soul would have had to rejoin them. That might have been Jesus proving to the rich man that though one rise from the dead, they won't believe him.
Yeah, that's good.
There's got to be a reason why they came out of the grave. And it would be a proof to them that you needed to look at Moses and the prophets.
That's right.
Yeah.
They're not going to believe somebody coming
out. So the rich man would look over at Abraham and said, "You were right." You know, all these folks raised from the dead.
I find it interesting, too, that Lazarus dies
and
he comes out of the tomb.
Yeah.
And then we have a guy, Lazarus, here.
Yeah.
It's just interesting stuff to me.
There's
something there. I don't know what.
And it's interesting, too, because he's carried away to there, but it says the rich man was buried.
Died and was buried.
Buried, yeah.
Now he shows up over there, but it didn't say
that
he got carried there.
Yeah.
The angels, which is a picture, the angels are going to come.
Because what happened to him was not a blessing.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
You're going to the grave.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened to the to Lazarus.
That's right.
That was
right. There's a clear separation from those who believe.
That's right.
Abraham's bosom is those he was counted righteous. Why? Because he believed, he had faith in the God that spoke to him.
And that belief better be turned to evidence. It better be an outward evidence. It better be. I don't care at what form. You better be somebody different than you were. This is serious.
Because this is serious. You may not be saved.
That's right. I'm telling you, it talks about there's more of the children of the desolate.
Yes.
The children of the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. There's more of them. And you know, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. We constantly have these warnings of, you say you believe in me, but that faith better be turned to action.
Amen. Well, because there's action on either way. Jesus said, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity.
That's right.
So if you are working iniquity, you might say, Lord, Lord, but God doesn't say son, daughter.
That's right.
You know, there's a huge disconnect from the teaching of most of the modern church.
Right. Okay, so we saw the thief on the cross. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, and he called that his kingdom.
Right.
Clearly. So 2 Corinthians 12, 1. A little bit.
Yeah, just keep flying by it.
And then, after that, turn to Revelation 2, put that in your finger, 2. So, for 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to read 1 through 4, and then Revelation 2. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows.
Mm-hmm.
Such as was called up to the third heaven.
Amen.
Okay, the third heaven.
Yep.
So you have the heaven where the birds fly.
Right.
You have the heaven where the stars are.
Then you have
the heaven. Wrong. Right? The dimensional heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You don't fly to Mars, turn left, and that's where God is.
No.
He's in that dimensional, the third heaven. If you think of it, you have earth, heaven, the outer heavens, and then the third heaven, the fourth dimension.
Right.
You also have the opposite. You have earth, the stars, the clouds where the birds fly, and the pit, the fourth, the dimensional. The hell's called the bottomless pit. It's a dimensional place. Okay, so... verse 3. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How he was caught up into
paradise.
Mm-hmm. Now, we just were told, Jesus told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yes.
Where? In the earth.
Right?
That's where he went. But yet Paul says, you're going to be caught up to me into the third heaven, into paradise.
Which is the difference before Christ's death and resurrection.
That's right. Absolutely. Okay, so let's finish it off. But he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for man to utter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Revelation 2. Church of Ephesus. 2:7. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. So now, we're promised paradise, and we're also promised a tree of life.
That's good.
I only know of one tree of life.
Amen.
Anybody starting to see where this is going? I only know of one tree of life. He's saying that tree of life is in paradise.
Right.
And he's saying that's our reward. Okay. Revelation 22. One and two. So now, one and two, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So now you have a tree of life, you have paradise, you have a tree of life, and you have a water or a river of life. It's paradise, a tree of life, and a water or a river. It's a pure river, a water of life. Revelation 21.
Can we stop there just a second? How is the tree of life on either side of the river?
I know. There seems to be a river. There's a tree, that, like you said. I don't know. There's a throne that it's coming. The water's coming.
Maybe the water's going through like a huge, tree.
Well, we've seen the redwoods that they drive.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
You know, it's large enough that you could run
right over the top.
Could be in the middle of a split, too. A river splits like it does in New York City.
Yeah.
A tree would be on either side of both rivers.
Yeah.
Not only that, it's also proceeding out of the throne. So what is, I don't know, Alan, but I believe it.
I didn't want to just go by that. And assume in my head that it's on this side of the river. Or
I was thinking about that this week, the same thing. Trying to picture it.
Wait, and here's the point. You have a paradise, you have a tree of life, which now we see is in the midst of a river on either side, and there's also a throne there.
Again, we're talking in dimensions.
That's right. We're talking in
our
another
dimensional
dimension.
Thinking.
That's right.
We can't truly visualize what's happening. Yeah, but what John saw, he was in the spiritual realm, and everything's going to be different there.
That's right.
I mean, everything's going to be different.
And there's something else interesting, too. And this thing about, so you can see there's time in the future, too, because the tree of
12 months,
and her fruit, and yielding her fruit
every month
of the leaves of the tree, which were they. This doesn't stop.
Right.
This is constantly the healing of the nations into eternity.
Okay, real quick. In the garden, there was a river.
No, don't do it. Don't do it. We're going to get there.
All right.
See, he already sees where this is going.
All
right, 21.
Hey, Skip got something.
Is it possible to say a forest of the tree of life?
It says a tree.
It
says a tree.
This is going to sound a little weird, but isn't like Nordic mythology something about a tree?
Yes.
Something huge about the tree.
Well, you notice what tree isn't there?
Good and evil.
Knowledge,
Okay. So where is it?
We're trying to understand fourth dimensional stuff with a single dimensional mind.
Yeah.
And it's not working.
Well, it nails that. I mean, it brings up a good point. I don't get it. I don't understand a Godhead, a Trinity. I believe it.
Well, as I read it, on my own, not in the study, my mind takes it to there's a river on both sides of the tree, which is just the complete opposite of what it says.
Right. So,
when you read the cherubim in Ezekiel, do you get that? Four heads, wheels and wheels. But you know what? You're going to step into glory and you're going to go, I'm an idiot.
Yeah.
It makes sense. Okay, so Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth were, past tense, passed away, and there was no more sea. There was a gulf between Lazarus and the rich man. And I, John, saw the holy city, holy Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's Feast of Tabernacles right there. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, these are true and faithful sayings. Verse 6, he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is thirst, the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's the Feast of Tabernacles right there. But what's going to happen? He that is athirst shall drink of the fountain of water of life freely. So you can see it. This is not talking about some earthly thing. This is a heavenly realm that is coming. Okay, so now we are going to look at Genesis. But before we get to Genesis, I just want you to notice something. Go ahead, Al.
Another quick question that just comes to mind. After the new heaven and new earth, he shall wipe away the tears. We're always taught, or always have been taught, that when you get to heaven, there is no more crying, there is no more mourning. You also have the martyrs under the
how long?
Yeah, how long? So, is there crying and weeping for the people of the earth until God destroys
the earth? I want to start another debate. My belief is it's over when he comes. It is over. His second coming, it is over. New heaven, new earth, people resurrected. It's over. That's my view. Other people have a view. People survive it. The new heaven and the earth is after the 1,000 years.
I'm not getting into that debate. I'm talking anyone who is dead today.
Right.
Okay? They say, well, he's in no more pain. Well, I don't know. Christ says, God says, after he's made the new heaven and new earth, then he'll wipe away their tears.
Right.
There will be no more.
Of the believer.
Right.
Right. But there is pain and suffering in eternal damnation.
Right. Right. But I'm saying, at this point in time, that says to me that people are still mourning in heaven for the loved ones that are here.
But that kingdom is coming.
Right. You know, the loved ones that you saw being cast into the...
And I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking, my grandchildren are still left home and I'm still weeping for them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we know that in Hebrews we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Right. That's why we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? We walk in righteousness. So I don't know that it's... Again, the biggest thing is I don't know. I know what I see in that is there will come a time that we will not remember anything.
Right.
Because the formal things will be passed away and we will not remember it again. But until that time, there's people that are in paradise right now that still see the sufferings. Lazarus saw the sufferings of the rich man. The ones that are in paradise still see the sufferings of the people on earth who are surrounded by that great crowd of witnesses. Right now, there's heartbreak.
Yeah.
Because you still have all of your emotions. Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, they all had their emotions on the other side of their lively bodies, what we call lively bodies. They were still experiencing hurt, pain, thirst, compassion, worry. Although they were already, their physical life had passed away. At that time, I don't know if, even in paradise, if I see my mother or my friend, that I had the opportunity, I would be heartbroken for them. To know that they're not going to, they chose not to walk by faith. And there's a reunion where you're happy. Praise God, it's good to see you, brother, sister. You made it. But there's the other side of that. My heart would break to see someone that I cared about or somebody made in the image of God. That's an everlasting torment.
Yeah, and I do. I think that is the picture, is that we're going to know people.
Yeah.
We're going to know people. We're going to know that they're going to eternally suffer. Family members that you thought were going there, didn't go there. Brothers and sisters, friends that you've made, your heart's going to break for them. And I just believe that when he appears, that he's going to put an end to that.
Right. And he will wipe away your tears. Yeah. He will give you comfort while you're mourning
for
those folks.
Like I said, I think there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here. But verse 6 says, it is done. It can only be done one time. If you look at Revelation 16, which is the day of wrath, right? Revelation 16 are the vials of wrath. The day of wrath is being poured out. In 16:15, 14, These are spirits of devils working miracles and going forth with the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the great battle, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So Armageddon is about to happen. Mm-hmm. And 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see thy shame. And he gathered them into the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and came a great voice from heaven out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying,
"It is done."
It is done. Same words. Mm-hmm. Same words. And he puts that at the day. So I'm just going to leave it there. We'll move on. We're going to go to Genesis. I think everybody knows where I'm going, but I want to show you something in Revelation 9. There's another river here. Revelation 9:12. One woe is past, and behold, come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice come out of the four horns of the golden altar which are before God. And the sixth angel which had the trumpet, where am I? Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So you have Euphrates. And look what's coming out of it. And four angels were loosed, and which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay a third part of men. I'm going to say it again. It's not us. They're not killing us. Um, 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen, which were 200,000, and I heard them, and I saw the horses in the visions, and them that sat on them had breastplates and fire, Jacob, brimstone. So these are demonic realm coming out of the pit from where Euphrates. Mm-hmm. Okay, so turn to 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the kings of the earth might be prepared. And I saw three unclean frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you can see here, Euphrates is bringing up a demonic realm out of there's four angels in the Euphrates. Okay, so Genesis 2. Yeah, well, I'm going to suggest
this is going to be like in a moment.
Yeah. Don't keep your eyes on that river. Right?
Okay. This is a spiritual fourth dimension, right?
Yeah.
And again, then I think he's about ready to go there. In the garden, Euphrates comes out of the garden.
That's right. That's right. So don't forget, we have a pure river. We have paradise. We have a tree of life in the midst. We have a river, a pure river, and there's also a river that breaks from that river.
Yeah.
Okay, so Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there you go. I only know of one tree of life, and he just said it's in the garden. Peter says it's in paradise. Okay? And out of the ground the Lord made, 6:10. Yeah, 6. No, 2:10.
2:10.
And a river went out of Eden. Out of paradise, a river went out of Eden and watered from thence, and it was parted, and it became four heads. Now he's going to give you the direction of those four. Look at the fourth one. The name of the first was Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold there is good, and there is Delum and onyx stone. And the name of the second was Gihon. The same is that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the third is Hittakel, which goes toward the east of Assyria. Now, I want to say something here before we get to this. This is before the flood.
Right.
And there's rivers that have names. There's places, Assyria, Ethiopia. But yet, those aren't the same Ethiopia and Assyria you're seeing today.
Right.
So when God regenerates the planet, I still think you're going to have names like this around the earth, even though it's going to be the Israel of God. Okay, so
three of those rivers have earthly descriptions
of
where they are.
That's right.
The fourth.
Look at the fourth.
Doesn't say
no direction.
It's not implied that you could direct it.
That's right. Mm-hmm. They're fourth. And the name of the third is okay. And the fourth is the River Euphrates.
Period.
That's all it says. It's the fourth. It gives no direction. You know, there's two rivers in your Bible. The Jordan represents the death of the believer. Cross over Jordan into Canaan land. That's the promised land. That's a picture of the promised land. Euphrates is the death of the unbelievers.
And it's the fourth.
And it's the fourth.
Dimension, right? Dimension.
Okay. Over in Iraq where Babylon is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
And it's pretty funny that Abraham was called out from the Tigris and Euphrates right in between it. Ur of Chaldees. Where those meet together. So it's kind of.
It is. I mean, it could be, Gary, in that area. Mm-hmm. I do think that there is something to that area.
Well,
that are portals, that are dimensional. He talks about where Satan's seat is in the book of Revelation.
Pergamos.
That's Turkey. That's that Pergamos. That's that area.
Right.
Maybe it's a portal.
In my mind's eye, when I picture this, I see Paradise, the throne of God, and out of that comes a pure river, which splits into four, which are the heads, and it gives three with direction that go to a specific area. And those specific areas are precious to God throughout the scripture, right? You'll look at that, Euphrates is precious to God in such a way that when the New Testament started, that God sent Phil to talk to the Ethiopian to bring them to Ethiopia to bring the gospel there. Syria, again, God took him and put him up in Antioch, which is the footrest of Syria. God was bringing the New Testament message to these three places mentioned here in the Genesis.
That's right.
No, nowhere for the Euphrates yet, but in the end times, that river is going to be exposed. If you just look at it spiritually, right? It's not necessarily the physical waters that flow onto the earth, but God had spiritual understandings for each of these people groups that were on the planet.
There's a bigger picture to all I'll say this too. I think there's even more than four.
Oh, yeah,
I think
the fourth
dimension actually leads you into many other dimensions in God's kingdom. Because there does seem to be other things going on.
Yeah, there's tons of stuff. Again, we've only got conjecture to look at it
right
now. But there's coming a day where we'll see these things.
Absolutely.
It won't be today.
And that's just it. When you look around and you see Oprah and Biden's have 5-6 houses in this world. So what? Look at what's in store for us.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, they're going to die in those 5 or 6 houses here on the earth.
That's right.
Their soul is going to be in anguish and torment. In the last home they'll ever own.
And that's the best it's ever going to get for them.
Yeah, they're living in their heyday. They have their reward
right now. We're not told our reward is reward is
in fact, be happy that you're able to have dogs lick your wounds today.
Yeah.
Because there's a paradise for you.
That's right. Amen.
Isn't it kind of interesting that Lazarus had access to water that the rich man did not?
Oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, come on now.
That's good.
That's some stuff in here, too.
Torment forever. Okay, so who basically sees where we're going with all this?
Yeah.
That kingdom was here.
Right.
And it's coming back. Isaiah 51, keep your finger there in Genesis.
Okay, here's going to blow that theological thought. The kingdom was always where it's at.
That's right.
And when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the
kingdom,
they came here.
That's right. What were Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
What were they?
Yeah.
Were they, when God said they were naked, were they actually
clothed in righteousness.
Amen.
Were they in resurrected bodies?
Were,
and when
they
fell,
whatever,
it's right. That body, that resurrection body came off of them,
yes,
and then they looked like this.
Yeah.
Just speculating.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're talking about that kingdom. It's coming. It's paradise. It's coming to the earth. God said he's going to regenerate the earth when he comes. Matthew 19:28 says, when I come in the regeneration. That regeneration, he's bringing this kingdom. The Garden of Eden, we think of a garden. We think of a garden as, you know, something my wife does in the backyard in the corner, right? And you walk through and you smell the flowers.
Yeah,
it's paradise. Jesus called it his kingdom. Okay, Isaiah 51. I was just starting. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock which you are hewn and the hole of the pit which you don't ever forget this.
Yeah, come on.
We were dug out of the from the rock, and we were hewn out of the pit.
Yeah.
We are not going to taste God's wrath. We are going to taste paradise and our King with him. Look unto Abraham, your father. This is how this whole thing just started. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah, which bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, in her desert place like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and a voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest alike for the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arms shall judge. The people of the isles shall wait upon me, and my arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heaven. That's Luke 21:28, when he says about the end times, when you see all these things come to pass, look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in it shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Once again, verse 3. I'll make her waste. He's going to waste this place, and he's going to make it like the Garden of Eden again, and the desert like the Garden of the Lord.
Right.
There's so much more we could do here. You know,
we have now until that day happens. So
all right. So this is why I say this is kind of goes back to what we were talking about with Alan. This is Romans 8. I want everybody to see this. That this is what everything is waiting for.
Mm-hmm.
The angelic realm,
yes.
The human, everybody is waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14-23. I want everybody to see this.
Amen.
Everybody there?
Yeah.
Okay, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, that we should both suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? All of creation is waiting for us to be manifested like Christ of the sons of God. Where am I?
20.
Okay. For the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willing by any reason of him that subjected the same in hope. But because the creature itself shall also be delivered from bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So this is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Christ to come. We're waiting for his second coming. We're going to get this.
without this. We're going to get this paradise, this tree of life. I think the point I was trying to make here that I started seeing is studying this, and I know Doug saw it. The Garden of Eden was the kingdom of heaven. Is that you?
Yes.
Do you see that? And that garden, that kingdom went down when they fell, and he brought it up, and he's bringing it back to this earth when he comes back. There's only I only know of one tree of life. I only know of one water of life. And he called it paradise. And he told the thief on the cross, my kingdom is paradise. Does it make sense? Is that interesting?
Yeah,
so you also have the fallen one who was in the garden. If you look at Ezekiel, he's defeated. He is already defeated. You can read about, I don't think we have time, but you can read about Satan and his fall. He is always falling. You know what? Ezekiel, you read these yourselves. Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 31, Isaiah 14. Luke 10 says, how art thou fallen? They say to him, we have gone, we've cast out devils. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven.
Yeah.
So he is always the fallen one. Genesis 3. And to me, that's what I started noticing about all this too, is Genesis 3 is more than just Satan deceiving. It's a prophecy.
Yeah.
There's a prophecy here. Genesis 3, 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of my life, all the days of thy life. So to me, this is a prophecy that he is fallen, and God is going to destroy him, and he's going to eat dust.
Yeah.
Dust thou art. He says, well, I mentioned this before, he talks about that angelic realm, that they're going to die like men. But they don't have bodies like men. They have eternal bodies. They have spiritual bodies that have to come off of them, because they're going to get the resurrection of the tares, of damnation. They're going to be resurrected into a body that suffers forever. And I'll say this too. When you read in Revelation 9, they also have dimensional weapons, spiritual weapons. So these things that are buried for 7 months and 7 years, it's the spiritual realm that God is doing it. He's doing it, I think, for a cleansing reason, because I think when he comes, he burns up everything made by man in this earth.
Yeah.
Okay?
And the mountains are moved, and the valleys are dry,
That's
stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
So, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That happened. They had him crucified. They bruised his heel, but he crushed his head. He crushed the serpent's head.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'll say it again. Clearly, the woman... It's heavenly Jerusalem. That's where Jesus Christ came from. Did he use Mary? Yes, he used Mary. But he came from heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. That's what it says in Galatians. That's our kingdom. That's where he came from.
The Spirit of God hovered over Mary. And that
that's
the
right.
Scripture says it. And she conceived.
That's right. Yep.
All right. So, yeah, it's... Yeah.
Okay. Was this good?
Yeah.
Did you enjoy it?
I'm sorry, I stepped out in the middle of it.
All
right. I didn't know. It was going to be so great.
Well, anyway, to me it's just, if, like I say, I pray to the Lord, if I've said something wrong here, that he will forgive me. But I just believe the Bible. I'm done believing what men say and their books say. God has set me free. From having to line up with Chuck Missler and John MacArthur, God has set me free from that, and I hope, you know, I pray that people saw what is going on here, that there is a spiritual realm, and that spiritual realm is real.
Yeah.
And that's the one we're looking forward to.
Amen.
All right? Okay. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this perfect Bible. I thank you that it is your Son that is manifest through this Bible. I think you did it as perfect, without flaws, without errors. I thank you that you've given it to the foolish of this world to give us understanding of a group of people that just believe your word. And we try not to twist the scriptures to reach a narrative that we want to reach, or doctrines of men. Lord, that your Bible is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we can open up these words and read them, we can behold his glory. I thank you for the promises that you have given unto us, inheritance made unto us of people who were once heathen, uncalled to this kingdom, but now you have invited us in, and clearly, Lord, you have opened the door of hope. Lord, I pray that you would just use us to bring more people into your kingdom. It's you that reaps the harvest. I thank you for these feasts, the teaching of these feasts, as we continue, Lord, that you would take over this Bible study. You would teach it, even as I pray that you would take over Curtis's mouth this morning and let your words flow out and cause it to enter into our hearts, to enlarge our hearts, to draw our faith closer to you, to put off the shackles of this world and put on the freedom of the kingdom. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the, as you said in Joel, that you are long-suffering, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Thank you for being that God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.